All right, well, today we're continuing our series, of course, called See the World, and I just kind of want to begin with a story about my wife, me and my wife. We got married about 9.5 years ago, and we started out on this journey together, and as we started, you know, of course, to get to know one another, one of the things that's kind of unique about our story is that we had just known each other for just about 3, maybe 4 months, I think it was, 3.5 months, before we actually got married. It was one of those very quick kind of marriages. I don't recommend it, but I do recommend it for me because it worked out, but it's just kind of one of those kind of situations. And so we, early on in our first couple of months, we started to learn this truth and this statement we've said actually in this series so far. And here's the truth that we discovered early on in those years, and we're still learning this about one another, is that we see the world as not as the world is, but as we are. We see the world not as the world is, but we see the world as we are. Because we all, remember this in the first part of the series, we all have a different set of aviators. Remember those Top Gun kind of glasses? We all see the world a little bit differently. In other words, this is just our view of the world is really shaped by our experiences in the world. And so me and my wife started to learn this about one another and how we saw the world differently and how we saw marriage as well. One of the things that I learned about my wife early on and how she saw the world of cotton balls. Now just follow me on this and I go, what? Yeah, but this, when my wife sees cotton balls, she sees the world a little differently than probably most people. When she sees cotton balls, she sees sheer panic and fear and terror. So if you put cotton balls, just go ahead, show her. Just throw cotton balls at her. Watch what she does. It's amazing. And so she just sees it and you see fear. That's just kind of, I see cotton balls and I see Care Bears, you know, like I'm okay, you know, soft, fluffy. I don't know. I see cotton balls. Like, you know, I don't see that, but that's what she sees, you know? But for me, I'm a little different too. I'm a little unique, have some fears of my own. When I see hanging Christmas lights, you know, like hanging from roof, I kind of picture me falling, you know, I'm like, oh, no, that's like that. I'm just not going to go up there and do that. When my wife sees Christmas lights, she gets super excited because it's an opportunity for her to climb on top of the roof to the highest point she possibly can, hang over, you know, like she just loves, you know, kind of the heights and stuff. And so we see the world a little differently. We've learned throughout our marriage that we see the world. We've also learned how we see marriage, right? This is just kind of something that we've learned. And here's what's true. If you're taking notes, you can write this in. That's true for all of us, regardless of your age or your kind of, you know, faith background, Jesus or church. This is just true. We all have a view on marriage. We all have a view of marriage, right? And for some of you, this is your view of marriage. And this is what you see when you see marriage, if you can. Yeah, it's them. You're fixer-upper. You're Chip and Joanne. How many of you guys say, that's the way I see marriage? That's why, you know, I see a farm and just like happy and just, we work together, you know, we do projects, you know, we're kind of goofy, we laugh, no arguing. That's marriage. How many of you guys say, yeah, that's marriage right there. That's what marriage should look like. You know, that's how my wife sees marriage. So yeah, that's how you see marriage. Or for some of you, this is how you see marriage, you know. You see marriage as this, as Eric and Ariel. Yeah, happily ever after. There's like a kiss forever, you know. Those who aren't married yet are like, yeah, that's what marriage is like. And everybody that's married is like, no, that's not what it's like. All right, but this is how some people see it. Now, the people that are married, if you're married, this is probably how you see it. You see it, yeah, this is us. How about you guys? Yeah, that's what marriage is really like. You know, struggle, drama, you know, real life is happening. That's what marriage looks like. And then if you're like me, if you're like kind of old school like me, this is how you see marriage, Cory and Topanga. Do you remember that? Boy Meets World. I mean, anybody still a fan, still watch it, you know, still, yeah, there you go, a couple of us. Yeah, so that's how you see marriage. So we all have this view on marriage and whatever it looks like, right? Now, so we all have this view of marriage. It's just kind of a thing. This is just kind of a reality. We all would understand. But here's something else along with that. We all have a view of marriage, and our view of marriage shapes our behavior in marriage. Isn't that true? That our view of marriage, how we see marriage, shapes our behavior in marriage. And so if you grew up in a home where kind of maybe your view of marriage was like mom and dad and, you know, kind of kids sitting around the table and talking about their day, then that's probably something you value in your marriage. Or maybe you're not married yet and you're thinking, hey, when I get married, yeah, that's what we're going to do because that's what they do when they're married. Or they, if you saw your parents go on date nights or have movie nights on Friday to you, maybe that's what marriage kind of looks like. But for some of us, maybe that's not the kind of picture of marriage you have. Maybe for you, you grew up in a home where you kind of saw marriage as constant fighting and pointing fingers and blaming. But that's what love is. You know, love is just you hate each other. You know, like that's love. And so for you, it's you wouldn't want it to be this way, but it's just kind of honest. Maybe that's how you kind of behave in your marriage, simply because that's how you saw it kind of get done in front of you. And so what happens is, and this is kind of a true thing, that our view of marriage shapes our behavior in our marriage. This is just kind of a thing. And this is what I want to talk about today, because this is so incredibly important. And then even if you're not married, just so you know, you're like, well, I'm not married, but this really does kind of matter to you, because one day you may get married, you may kind of decide to do that, and then you're going to be way further down the road than maybe some of us are who are married now, and wish we could, well, none of us wish we would go back, but you know, we're just stay with me. All right, so this is going to be a good talk. This is going to be good. So actually, this whole concept is so phenomenal, because this is something that has been true forever. This is not something just like new. This is something that's been around forever. In fact, there's a guy who wrote about this statement, that our view of marriage shapes our behavior in marriage, actually in AD 60. I mean, just think about that for just a moment. The letter we're going to read today is from AD 60. That's pretty cool. I mean, just a long time ago, this guy named Paul writes about this idea. And he writes about this idea about how marriage, you know, and how we see marriage shapes our behavior in marriage. And so he writes about this in this amazing, amazing letter. And so I'll just kind of set some context for you before we jump into this letter. A few years prior to AD 60, around the time that he writes this letter, a few years prior to this, here's what Paul does for a living. Paul is a guy who goes around and he plants churches. This is just what he does. He goes around, he plants churches in different cities, and then he rises up certain leaders and then kind of just passes it off to them and then goes to another city and then does it again. And so he goes to one city called Ephesus. And so he's in this city called Ephesus. He's there for about 3 years. He trains some leaders up, kind of tells them how to do the whole kind of church thing and kind of gets them all kind of organized and leadership roles and different things like that, helps them get set up. And then a couple of years after kind of doing that, he gets thrown into prison because of his faith for God and his kind of walk with God. He gets thrown into prison in Rome. And so from time to time, what would happen is some of the leaders from different churches that he had helped plant would come and visit with him and talk to him about and get advice about what's happening inside their church. And a lot of times, it would be based on certain problems. So they would come up and say, hey, Paul, you know, you helped us plant the church over in Philippi, or you helped to plant the church over in Corinth. Yeah, yeah. He says, well, here's what's going on. You know, and so Paul would kind of exchange interaction with them, and then he would write a letter to them, and then that letter would go back to those churches so they would know how to handle those particular problems. And so in this particular letter that Paul's going to write to, there's not really a problem that's happening in this church in Ephesus. They're just wanting some encouragement about how to continue to move the church forward. And so this is so important that you understand this context of who Paul is writing to. So he's writing to a group of believers, this group of people who are in the church, and he's going to encourage them throughout this entire letter of Ephesians. It's the book that we would see as Ephesians. And he's going to write this letter out encouraging them. This is so important. How God sees the church. And so as Paul writes this letter about how God sees the church and why we're doing the church and who Jesus is, as Paul teaches them and writes this letter about how God sees the church, this is so cool, the view of how God sees marriage emerges. God's view emerges, and you begin to see God's view of marriage as you see his view of the church. It's just such a wonderful kind of way of just kind of killing two birds with kind of one stone kind of a thing. And so we're going to read in this letter a little bit later on. So if you were to go home and just read through Ephesians, this is a really, really cool book. So I encourage you to go home and read the book of Ephesians. It wouldn't take you long. It's just 6 chapters long, so it's not that long at all. But we're going to pick up in this particular letter, beginning with chapter 5 is where we're going to be at. And so this is about probably 60, maybe 70% through the letter. And so Paul, and again, this is so important you keep this in mind, he is writing to a church how to be the church, how God sees the church, and to encourage them to be the church that God has called them to be. And so this is how he begins to write this statement. Here's what he says. He says, and further, because previously in the letter, I've already told you, this is Paul, I've already told you about how to be in the church, what I want you to do in the church. I want you to be unified in the church. You all have different gifts in the church, so this is how you should behave in the church. You're all saved by grace. He's gone through all these different teachings about the church. So he says, and further, and then he continues on, because he is talking about how we should be as a church, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay, so that line, that's not the scripture. Don't, if you're looking at your notes, just don't. It should say, and further, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, who's he talking to? This is so important. He's saying, church, here's what I want you to do. I want you to submit to one another, because you're in the church. I want you to submit to one another as you respect the Lord, as you have kind of an awe, like a fear of who God is, and you know who God is, because he knows he's talking to a group of believers. Now, this is so important. He's talking to a group of believers who are inside of a church, and he's saying, this is my calling to you. Submit to one another. And you say, okay, what does that word submit mean? Here's what submit means, okay? It's this word hyptasso. It actually meant a voluntary attitude of cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. So Paul says, listen to me, this, and if you're in church right here, you're going, okay, that kind of makes sense. What Paul is trying to get at is saying, listen, whenever you're in church, here's what I want you to do. I want you to submit to one another. What does that really mean, Paul? So if you're in a military term, if this was ever used in a military context, it actually meant that you would be a troop who would submit yourself underneath a commander, underneath somebody's authority. But in a non-military use, which is what Paul is doing here, he's saying this is what it means to submit to one another. You do something voluntarily. You volunteer, and you have a voluntary attitude, the way about you, and you cooperate with one another. You assume responsibility together in the church, and you carry a burden together. And all of you would say, well, yeah, that makes sense. That's why we have it called the dream team. You know, yeah, the dream team makes the dream work, or yeah, okay, or teamwork makes the dream work. Okay, yeah, one of those. All right, so, you know, okay, that makes sense, Paul, right? We're the church, so we're all going to assume our responsibility because you've just shared with us, and Paul just talked about this in Ephesians 4 just a little bit earlier in the letter. He just talked to them about how they all had different gifts, and everybody's, you know, some people sing, some people talk too much. Okay, anyways, so okay, so, you know, and everybody has these different talents and different gifts, you know, and so the church comes together, submits to one another, and they assume responsibility and they carry a burden. But then Paul, and so far some of you are like, oh, that completely makes sense to me. But then Paul is about to do something. He's about to kind of shake it up a little bit, and he's about to make a kind of a transfer. Before we go to the next line, he's about to make a transfer. And here's what he ends up doing. He ends up suggesting that this behavior, okay, this voluntary attitude of cooperating, assuming responsibility, carrying a burden together as believers should go beyond the walls of the church. In other words, just how you behave on church day should also be how you behave on every other day because you're the church. Remember, the church is not a building. It's kind of who you are, okay? Who you are. So you got to kind of act, you know, this way and there and yes, out there because we're the church. We're the body of believers. So he's about to make this transfer to them about how they should take this action, the way they live their life inside the church, and it should actually expand and go beyond the walls of the church. And again, before I say this to you, don't get mad because he's talking to believers and he's saying, because, listen, it's so important, because I want you to live as a believer inside the church and outside the church, let me also tell you how you should behave outside the church. And why is Paul saying this? Think about it. Because how you see the world shapes what you do in the world. How you see marriage shapes your behavior of marriage. And because you're believers, and this is what Paul's writing to, because you're a believer and you know who the Lordship of Christ is and you know who Jesus Christ is, you understand how you should see the world, that you see the world differently now. And this should shape your behavior outside of church. So with that said, he decides he's going to pick on the ladies first because ladies first, 80-60, ladies first. It's still going on today. Ladies first, or hopefully. All right, ladies first. So here's what he says. He says, so wives, ladies, wives, okay? I'm addressing just the women here. This is how you should behave outside of the church. Remember this? He goes, wives, here's what I want you to do. I want you to submit to your husbands. Uh-oh. And he says, as to the Lord, for a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Now, if you're a believer, you're like, okay, I kind of understand that Christ is the leader of the church, that ultimately the church is happening because of who Christ is. Without Christ, we don't have the church. Makes sense. He is the savior of his body, right? Because the church. So remember, the body of Christ is the church, that the church is the body of Christ. And so you could already hear the rumbling in the audience, you know, probably if you're like the lady, like, whoa, hold on with it. You know, hold on a second, Paul, what are you saying? Right? Just stay with me. Don't jump ship just yet. So this is what Paul is trying to get at. And he's saying, ladies, remember the word submit? Remember the word submit? Assuming responsibility, cooperating, right? I mean, kind of like voluntarily, you know, kind of saying, hey, I'm here to support. I'm here to be a part of this whole thing. And so, Okay, so just don't jump out yet. I can feel the energy in the room going, hold on tight. All right, so just hold on. He says, so submit to your husband. Then he continues on. He gives this really, really great picture of wives. And this is for the wives. So wives, here's what he said. He says, now, here's the picture. As the church submits to Christ, okay, so as the body submits to the head, as the body submits and does whatever the brain tells it to do, we follow the Lord, right? We make it all about Jesus, right? We follow whatever God calls us to do. He says, as the church submits to Christ, voluntarily supporting, cooperating, assuming responsibility and help carry the burden, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. And he's like, this is the way that you should see kind of marriage. This is the way that you should see it. And it should shape your behavior outside of the church. And specifically, he's going at marriage. And specifically, he's starting with actually, if you were to continue to read the whole thing, about family. And so he begins to say, now listen to me, this is so important, ladies, listen to me. Submission is not a forced action. It's a voluntary action. What Paul is talking about, this is something that you should do voluntarily, and that's so important. This should be something that you actually want to do. And for many of you, you're like, whoa, hold on. But he's like, hey, I'm just suggesting to you that you voluntarily, in fact, you don't know this, but you want to do this. You're like, what? Yeah, so stay with Paul for just a second. This isn't my, Paul tweeted this. I didn't tweet this. This is just Paul. All right? Now he says, best definition I found in this whole thing. Here's what submission is not. So I'm about to be your friend, ladies. Here's what submission is not. Here you go. All right, I can feel it. Submission, listen to me, does not mean you should be forced to agree with every decision. That is not what Paul is talking about. It doesn't mean that your husband just gets to say and do whatever he wants to do and you just have to follow his lead and that's all there is to it and that's just what it is. That is not what it is. You have a voice. Yeah, okay, here we go. You don't have to agree with every decision. It's not what submission is. It doesn't mean that you don't try to influence your husband. Let me talk about that one. It doesn't mean you don't try to influence your husband. In other words, if your husband is not a believer, maybe your husband's not so sure about the whole Jesus thing, it doesn't mean that you don't try to win him to Christ. It doesn't mean that you don't influence him with the way that you act, the way you behave. That's not what submission means, okay? All right? If you're sitting next to her, you might want to pay attention. Okay. So It doesn't mean you're a doormat, okay? Ladies, wives, it doesn't mean you're a doormat. Paul is not suggesting that submission means you're a doormat and you should just be run all over and talked all over and misused and mistreated all over. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean you can't give input on decisions, right? You can still give inputs on decisions. God gave you a brain. You can use it, absolutely. It does not mean that, this is so important, you put the will of your husband above the will of Christ. Christ's word stands above all. And you never put your man's word above the word of Christ. Christ's word stands above all. That is not what submission looks like. And if a man ever were to tell you, a husband were ever to tell you, hey, you're supposed to submit to me, and is in disobedience to Christ, you have a role to play to Christ first, then to your husband. So that's what submission is kind of about. And I know I'm kind of gaining a little more. Okay, I'm following you. Rather, this is what submission is, and this is the whole point. Submission is defined calling, right? Because this is what God calls us wives to do. It's a calling as a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership. It's to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and to help carry it through, this is so important, according to her gifts, because you have gifts, willingly. This is something that you voluntarily, willingly offer up. That you come alongside your husband, if you're married, and you support him in his role as a leader. And you submit to that voluntarily. Now, this is so, I think, critical for us to understand. And so before you decide, ladies, now this is important, wives, before you decide whether or not you're willing to see kind of the role as a wife, the way God sees it, first hear how God sees the role of a husband. And then you could decide, and I think then you should decide, whether or not you want to accept your role as how God sees as a wife. So first, just before you decide whether or not you're going to do the submission thing, first, look at the role of the person that God calls you to submit too. And now he's addressing the men. All right, so men, here's your turn. Here we go, husbands. And all the ladies said, amen. Here we go. All right, so he says, husbands, and I'm talking to you. Because I'm so aware that submission is going to be abused and misused, because God is so smart, and he knows the future, and he knows what's happening, he uses Paul to write this and says, so Paul, add this in too, because the husband's got to hear something, because there's going to be a lot of people who misuse and abuse this word submission. So husbands, love your wives as Christ love the church. And this word love is the word agape. We get this word agape, which is a really, really special kind of word for love that it really describes the epitome of the love that God has for his children. Okay, so this is a really big deal. This isn't just like I bought you a puppy on Valentine's Day, okay? I love you. Right? This is way bigger than that, all right? So I don't know why I said that. But he says, you know, this is really, really big, deep love. This is God kind of love. And then he actually ends up kind of expanding on the role as a husband. And here's what he says. And he starts to paint the picture. And here's what the husband does. The husband not only loves his wife, as Christ loved the church, he gave himself up for her. So think about what Paul is trying to suggest as a role of a husband. He's saying, ladies, as you think about submission and whether or not you're willing to see that role as submitting to your husband, first hear what the husband is supposed to do. Okay, I'm listening. The husband should love his wife as Christ loved the church. And just remember, and of course he's talking to believers, remember how Christ did that whole cross thing? Remember how he gave himself up for the church and all of his children? Husbands, what he's saying is, when you think about your role as a husband, I want you to picture yourself on a cross. That's what I see as a role as a husband. And here's the little secret, kind of, man, this is the truth for all of us, and we all understand this concept. If you want to know why, men, this is a free one. If you want to know why women get emotional in God's presence, why women will absolutely, and it's all throughout history, will give up everything in their life to follow Christ. In fact, why they put Christ above you. Right? This is just the truth. If you just want to know, this is just why. This is the true thing. Because you have no problem submitting. This is so important. You have no problem submitting. Put it up. You have no problem submitting to someone who has gone to the cross for you. In fact, you do so willingly. Isn't that true of you as a believer? You willingly offer your life to the Lord because he gave his life to you. And you have no problem submitting to the Lord. Why? Because he gave his life for you. And so for men, if you're the husband, you're saying, well, that makes sense. And if you're a lady, you're going, yeah, if my husband, if I could just trust him to give his life for me, he'd probably, you know, shove me out, you know, whatever, I don't know. And, you know, my husband, you know, whatever, I don't know. I'm having this revelation about how I put my wife on a roof pregnant. No, I didn't do that. I'm not that bad. But you have no, isn't this true though? Isn't this just a true thing that this is true? That you have no problem submitting? You'd have no problem voluntarily offering your support, coming under somebody's role as a leader who has gone to the cross for you? Think about your organization, your work environment, people that you've worked for. Think about those managers and those leaders, those who you know would bend over backwards for you, those who truly love you and care for you. They care about your soul. They care about your time off. They care about your pay. You know what you do? You have no problem submitting to their authority, to them. Why? Because they've gone to the cross for you. And so Paul is saying, listen, wives, husbands. This is so important to learn that there should be this role of submission. But husbands, it's so important that you understand that your role is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And don't forget that he gave himself up for her. And then Paul goes on further explaining this to husbands. In fact, he spends more time talking to the husbands than he does the ladies because he knows that husbands are just like, oh, you know, like, help me out. You know, it's just like, help me out. So he's just like, hey. So he's like, yeah. So all the ladies, amen, right? Yeah, I knew I was going to win you over eventually. You're like, yeah. So men, he's like, I got to go a little deeper with you on this one because you're still not getting it. So Paul continues to write, and he's writing to the men still. And here's what he says. He says, husbands, in the same way, husbands, love your wives. He says, in the same way husbands love your lives, he says, in their own bodies. Here's what he says. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. So now he's suggesting that it goes way beyond
just this idea of just giving up your life for her. He says, wives as their own bodies. It says, he who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body. But notice these two words, men. It says they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. All of a sudden, Paul introduces two additional roles for the husband. He says, husbands, I want you first of all to be willing to give up your life for her. It's sacrificial love. It's sacrificial love. And the second thing I want you to do is I want you to feed. I want you to provide. Your role is to help and to provide. Your primary role is to provide and to protect, it says, and to care. So I want you to sacrifice your life. I want you to be willing to give up your life for her. I want you to provide for her. And I also want you to protect her. And all the ladies said, amen. Okay, ladies, if you're not amening, don't blame me when your husband doesn't give up his life for you, doesn't provide for you, and you're like, you should amen this. That means you agree with me. That's all it means. Okay, so he says, but they feed and they care for their body just as Christ does the church. Just as Christ provides and protects his church. Remember the whole statement in the verse where the Bible says that God says to hell, he says, not even the gates of hell can come against my church. God stands for his church and he protects his church. And he sacrifices his life for his church. And he provides for his people. It's a promise that he does. He says, this is how I want a husband to treat their wife. Now, this does not mean that the wife can't contribute to the home. That you know, this should be the whole thing about, you know, the man's, you know, kind of at work, and then, you know, the wife should be at home. That's not what this is about. Remember, the wife has gifts. And she contributes to the home, and she supports and helps be a part of the home, whatever that makes sense. So this is not a play about the man should do the work and the women doesn't have to do the work. That is not what this is about. And now all the men just said yes, amen to that, because they're like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Get to work, you know. So they feed and care. He's just going back and saying, this is how you should behave in your home. And then I think this is such a really beautiful kind of definition, help us understand what this really looks like. He says, headship, and this is headship, this is kind of like leadership. He says, headship is the divine calling of a husband. Now, this is just kind of a really great definition, I think, of a husband. Headship, that'd be like the leadership, remember, because Christ is the head of the church. Headship is the divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility. Primary responsibility, that means you're the leader, you're the primary leader responsible. Now, notice it says responsibility, and anytime you have responsibility, it means you're responsible for something, because that's what responsibility is, you're responsible for something. And here's what you're responsible for, men. Responsible for Christ-like servant leadership. Servant leadership. Not just leadership, like I'm the authority, I have the say-so, I wear the pants, that kind of whole thing. No, this is servant leadership. Do you remember the whole picture how Jesus washed his disciples' feet? Take a note, men. Okay, anyways, so here we go. Ladies, you liking that, right? That's good. Yeah, just a few of you want pedicures? Okay, I'm trying to help you out. Okay, for Christ-like servant leadership. And then he says protection and provision in the home. It says headship is not, this is important, a right to command and control. That's not what this is about. It's a responsibility to love like Christ. Now, ladies, when you hear that role as a husband, you think, man, if my husband, just think about it, loved like Jesus loved, sacrificed for me, right, like Jesus sacrificed for me, provided for me like Jesus provides for me, drew out the best in me like Jesus draws out the best in me. If I knew that I could trust that this man would hit his knees to the Father in heaven before he did anything. And don't forget what Jesus did. Jesus always put the will of his Father above his own as a human flesh, right? He said, God, not my will be done, but your will be done in heaven. So if you knew that your husband said, it's your will first, and I'll just follow you, then you would probably, most likely, voluntarily support and submit to his leadership. But the reason why so many people struggle with this word submission, the reason why, is because they don't trust their husbands enough to do what Jesus did. And what Paul is suggesting is this is how you should see this whole thing. And this is how you should see the church. And this is how you should see the church operate in their family, and specifically in their marriage. And then he ends up revealing, and he says this kind of really cool statement. He says, if I haven't got your attention enough, here's what I want to let you know. This is a great mystery, isn't this? He goes, this is a great mystery. And they're thinking, what's the mystery? What's the mystery? Because previous to this, hold on a second, previous to this, The mystery about what Christ would do on the cross and what it meant for his church had not been fully revealed. In other words, it was just a short time ago that Christ had come to earth and Christ had been resurrected from the grave. And so they're still trying to figure out the magnitude, this is so important, of what the cross meant for the church. And they didn't understand this concept that 2,000 plus years later, a group of people would be gathering around the world on Sunday, like we're in this room right now, still reading this letter from AD 60. They didn't see the magnitude of this. And so Paul says, yeah, this is a mystery. In fact, I know you don't understand so deeply about how God sees the church, because this whole letter is about how God sees the church, but I'm also informing you about how God sees marriage. And then Paul's about to make this like big kind of home run hit. He's about to conclude this part of the letter. And it's so good about this is the picture. And here's what he says about this whole how God sees the church and how God sees marriage. And here's what he says next. He says, this is a great mystery, isn't it? What's the mystery? About the cross and the church. About the church, that's the mystery, right? How cross and the church and Jesus and what he did for the church, that's still a mystery. We're still trying to figure this out. But let me just tell you, what I just shared with you, the marriage kind of roles that I just shared with you, is an illustration. What's an illustration? What's an illustration? Somebody say it. Marriage. Marriage is the illustration. This is so. Marriage is the illustration. I'm trying to illustrate something to you that this mystery about cross and Christ, Jesus, and what he did for the church is an actual illustration of marriage. And it says, of Christ and the church are one. So whenever you see this idea of marriage, he's saying, yeah, I see something that's important for you to see. And before I kind of fully reveal to you about what Christ sees when he sees marriage, Paul writes to another church, in case this wasn't enough for you, Paul writes to another church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 2, and here's how he describes the role of relationships. And he actually goes to, I think, a little bit better detail about how God sees marriage. And here's what he says. He says, in your relationships, because I'm talking about relationships to another group of church, he says, with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. I want you to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Remember, Paul was talking to a group of believers saying, this is how I want you to see the world. This is how I want you to see the world in regards to how you should behave inside a church. It's also how you should behave outside a church because you see the world differently. And I'm going to utilize marriage as an illustration of what that should look like. And then he says, when you have this relationship, and specifically even in marriage, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. This is so cool. This is so good. It says, if you want to have the same mindset of Christ Jesus as a wife or as a husband, as a spouse, in a relationship with somebody, in a friendship with somebody, here's the attitude and here's the behavior that I want you to be mindful of. This is the behavior of Christ. This is what Christ did. He said, you ready? Here we go. Here's what Christ did. He who being in his very nature God, because Jesus is God, did not consider equality with God. Even though Jesus was God and Jesus could have played God, Jesus elected to do something else. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Jesus could have removed himself from the cross if he wanted to, but he elected not to. Instead, he wasn't looking out for himself. Remember this? He wasn't. If Jesus was looking out for himself, he would have come down from the cross. In fact, he never would have even went to the cross. He would have never went and got beaten and battered and bruised. But he wasn't thinking about himself. He was a servant leader. And he says, so this is how God was. He says, do not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, here's what God did. Here's what Jesus did. He made himself nothing. He made himself nothing. On your best day as a human, you're dirt. That's what you're formed from. And that's where you will return. And God, being God, became dirt. He elected to do that. And he says, now just think about this. Here's what he did. He took on the very nature, not of God, but he takes on the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. God becomes a man. And he lowers himself to that level. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbles himself and says, by becoming obedient to death, even to death on a cross. And Paul is trying to just kind of paint a picture to this church in Philippi about this is who Jesus is. This is the essence of who Jesus is. Jesus loved his people so much that he gave himself up entirely, that he put himself on a cross, and that he died and paid the penalties of other people's sins so that people could have eternal life. And I think when God sees marriage, if you say, what is, when God sees a marriage, two people joined together in hands or marriage, I think, and this may be a little kind of disturbing for some of you, but I think it is really what God sees. Here's what I think God sees when he sees marriage. When God sees marriage, God sees a picture of his son and his love for his bride. When God sees marriage, God sees a picture of his son and his love for the church. You put that up for me if you can for just a moment. God sees marriage as a picture of his son and his love for the church. When God sees a marriage, he sees two people sacrificing for the benefit of other. No one looking out for himself. He doesn't see lordship, control, and power. He sees humility and servanthood. He sees sacrifice, protection, and provision. The reason that God creates marriage union, this is so important, the reason he creates it is to see a reflection and so that you would see his love for the church. Every marriage you see should illustrate his love for his people. That's what marriage is to God, and that's how he sees it. And you can decide whether or not you think it benefits you to see it that way. You just think about how marriages would be, your friends and your neighbors, maybe even in your own marriage, if you saw your spouse the way God does. If you want to say, man, I'm willing to do this, I'm kind of willing to maybe potentially start to investigate how God sees marriage. Maybe you're willing to kind of dive into that. Here's my suggestion to you. If you want to see marriage, how God sees marriage, begin to see your spouse the way God sees your spouse. And if you wonder how God sees your spouse, just think about what he did on the cross for his daughter, your wife, and his son, your husband. All of a sudden, if you could think about your spouse in that way, wives, I believe wholeheartedly, will have a much easier time going, yeah, I'll submit to him. Absolutely. Why wouldn't I? Willingly. And if a husband could just see his wife the way that God sees his wife, or his daughter, a husband would have no problem gaining submission and having submission, because she would know that everything he does is absolutely according to God's will and for the benefit of her first. In fact, he'd be willing to go to whatever level to put her first, even to death on a cross. All of a sudden, the picture of marriage takes this beautiful kind of imagery that may be different than the way you saw it when you came in today. Think about the level of forgiveness that should occur in a marriage and the level of forgiveness that occurred on the cross. The sins of humanity are forgiven. And many of you in your own marriage, you can't forgive what you don't even remember he did last Friday. I don't know, I'm just holding on to it. What are you holding on to? I don't know, something he did last Tuesday. I know he did something. I wrote it down, where's my phone, you know? What? Jesus died for the sins of the world. And we struggle forgiving one thing. He says, this is the image of marriage that I see. It's my son and his love for the church. And so I'm going to create marriage so that every time two people join in hands, every time a man and a woman join hands, and what man has joined together, let God not separate, Why? Because it's a picture of my son and his love for you. So just think about it. If you're in a marriage situation, go, man, what can I begin to do to maybe see marriage the way God sees marriage? And listen to me. If you're not married, you're not off the hook. If you're not married, listen to me. Ladies, young ladies, I want to talk directly to you, then we're going to close out in just a second. But ladies, listen to me. If you're not married, deep breath. It gets emotional for me because I have daughters. So I want you to hear this out, ladies. This is why it is so incredibly important that you know who's leading your future husband. Because whoever is leading your future husband leads you. So you better make sure that the one who's leading your husband is Christ. Why wouldn't you? Because you know how Christ has called that man to lead. And so if you ever think about marrying somebody, just ask them, who's your leader? You want to be my boyfriend? You want to put a ring on his finger? Who's leading you? I'm sorry? Yeah, who's your leader? Because I'm called to follow you. Oh, yeah, you're going to follow me. Yeah, I'm going to follow you. You got me. I'm with you. Who's leading you, though? I don't know. And I ain't following you. So important, ladies. So important. You got to know who's leading him. Now, men, just want you to know. You remember when you talk about, and if you're a dad in the room, raise your hand if you're a dad in the room. You're like, oh, man, the day a boyfriend comes, the day if a girlfriend tries to take my son out, you know. Did you know you have a responsibility to love your daughter? To love his daughter? Did you know that you're responsible for the way you treat his daughter? And that one day, you're going to knock on daddy's door, and you're going to have to answer to how you treated his daughter. You better think about the way you talk to her. You better think about the way that you lead her. You better think about what you put first and who you put first. Because you're going to have to answer to your dad one day and her dad. All of a sudden, it gets a better perspective on marriage and how God sees marriage. And men, you're the primary one who's responsible for this level of leadership in your home. And ladies, if you're in a situation where you have children and your man is not at home, you take the lead. You take the lead. And you are not swayed by the husband that you have in regards to Christ. You put Christ first in this home. That is non-negotiable. Amen. Father, let's stand to our feet. Let's be dismissed a little different. Let's stand to our feet today. Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're grateful for teaching us on how you see marriage. And this is not an easy teaching, God, but it's a blessed one that we get to live in such a way that honors what your son did for us on the cross. And as we go out into our lives, whether we're married or unmarried, help us ultimately to reflect that kind of love, the love that you have for your church. But today, God, we don't want to leave without ever giving an opportunity to somebody in this room who maybe wants to make Jesus the Lord of their life and surrender to him. And today, you just want to make that decision. You've never made that decision in your heart before to say, Lord, I want to follow you. I want you to become my leader, the Lord of my life, my Savior of all things. And you want to make that decision. Then I'm going to count to three. I just want you to raise your hand right where you are. One, two, three. Raise your hand if that's you. Amen. Hands in the room. Anybody else? Say, that's me. I want to make the decision today to make the Lord of my life. Jesus is the Lord of my life. Anybody else? Amen. Let's pray with those that have lifted their hands today. Father, you can just say this with you lifted your hand. Father, I know today that I'm saved by your grace. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for dying for me. Help me to live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Can we celebrate those who made the decision in the room? Hey, church, listen, we're so glad you're with us today. If you made a decision, make sure you stop by the Brave Tent on the way out. We have a gift we want to give you. We'd love to pray with you. Check it off on the back of your Connect card. Turn your Connect card in if this is your first time here. And then also, don't forget, we're doing the offering collection in the back. At the end, there'll be some buckets in the back. So if you've brought in your tithes and offerings, you want to be generous in that way, just drop it in the bucket on your way out. And then also, next move. Next move is going to take place pretty much right now. You can head back in just a moment when we're done here to the back corner of the room. Back here, we'll be there for about 45 minutes. Child care is provided, a light snack. We'll hope to see you guys back at next move. If not, next week for part 4 of See the World. We'll see you guys later.